Scripture reading is taken from John's Gospel, chapter 20, and verses 19 to 30. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and sighed. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Father, again, I pray that your Spirit would continue to move among us, that you would be our teacher. Help me to be a learner before a teacher, servant before leader. Open our hearts now, we pray. Amen. Well, it's great to see you. It's also been a pleasure to meet some of you visiting, some of you on exciting road trips and over here. So, you are most welcome. You might consider yourself very unfortunate to arrive on the day of an annual church meeting. For clergy, in my experience, it's the worst day in the year. It's like a shareholders meeting where you can be blindsided by anyone, however well you've prepared. And also, too, in the quaint Anglican ways, in England at least, anyone who lives in the parish can come in. So my two bete noirs, don't worry, I've had the counselling and the laying on of hands and all this about it. In the first place where I was a vicar rather than curate, and they clearly had said, "Come and help us steer us into renewal without splitting the church." I remember for the first 3 years I was there, a guy, always very pucker, very Cheltenham, very proper, and a nice guy. But he stood up at every annual meeting where he said, "Any more questions?" "Yes, I would like it to be put on record that we would like more of the Book of Common Prayer." And I love the Book of Common Prayer off by heart, and I never in any parish stopped a Book of Common Prayer service. It's just it wasn't the main service because there weren't young people walking through the streets of Cheltenham with placards saying, "We want more BCP." So... And then in the last parish where I was serving, our bete noir was a man who had bought a house and clearly a estate agent had not shown him that there was a church at the back of his garden with a tower with bells. So, I had to get the patron saint of NIMBY to come and do his work. So there we go. So annual meeting later. So the preach will be short. But I pray that you'll be able to take away something that you'll be able to mull over the coming things. Today would have been, in his earthly birthday, my late father's 95th birthday. So fortunately, he's in a place where they don't count the years anymore, so no one has to lie about their age. But he was a twin. And he was born in 1930, and he was Cyril and Berry. Unfortunately, because of the Welsh side of the family, they were given middle names that reflected their Welshness, which meant that my dad's twin was called Berry Owen Harris. And when they were sent away to boarding school because they couldn't be coped with, B.O. Harris became Stinker Harris. And sadly, the rest is history. Be very careful how you name your progeny. More seriously, though, my dad and his twin, their birth sadly triggered an extended episode of postnatal psychosis, as we would recognize it now, and their mother was incarcerated for a good length of time. My dad and his twin were dressed as girls for 3 years and kept in a private nursing home. And when they started to get older and some of that whole upset began to show itself, my grandfather, who I love very much, but if I'd have been around at the time, I'd have intervened for my father because I don't think it was appropriate to call his two twin sons Damn and Blast. So, where's this got to do with our Bible reading? Did you notice that, and sorry to Liverpudlians, Thomas, known as Didymus, was not the first of the Diddy men. He was a twin. He was a twin. And because we don't hear the name of his twin anywhere, there is speculation, I don't find it convincing. It's made me think, I wonder whether Thomas's twin is the original Agnostic Anonymous. And because the way my mind works, especially as a writer, and that, I like to try and fill in the gaps and imagine. Just imagine what else it must have been like. Did Thomas and his twin never talk about spiritual stuff? I mean, the internet this last week, if you get the sort of internet I get, has been alive with anyone seen those Australian twins? And they've become a bit of a sensation because the way they use their hands, everything about them, they've mirrored each other as they've talked about an incident that they witnessed. So we don't know whether Thomas and his twin were identical or non-identical, but surely somewhere along the line, somewhere along the way to, like the rest of the apostles, the rest of the original disciples, when they began to, what prepared them? Because we know God worked in them before they became disciples. You know, one was with John the Baptist, and then he was shown this guy here, he's the Messiah, and he would invite his brother Peter and so on. I think they must have spoken at some time, but we never hear about Thomas, Thomas's brother. So let's focus on him. If you want to follow this Bible reading, the red Bibles there are not radioactive, they're quite useful. Page 1089 if you want to follow, but there'll be stuff on the screen as well. So it begins, this reading, it begins on the evening of Resurrection Day. And if you look, there's a cycle here that you may recognize in your life. There is a cycle that begins with fear, that requires an intervention that brings peace, and which results in joy. You see that? So if you look at it, they are meeting behind locked doors. Of course, they've been completely thrown by what has gone on. They've been told, surely this is a nonsense. Dead men don't rise. We're not going to believe you women, as we heard last week. But then Peter, even Peter, do you remember we talked about and Peter last week? What an encapsulation of the gospel in two words. Go and tell the disciples and Peter, that washed up, failed disciple, that he's still in. He's still in. He's still got skin in the game. He is still my chosen. And so there they are, they're behind locked doors. And the fear is partly because of what they may anticipate, but in their case particularly, it's Jesus appears. Whoa, their whole construct of reality is shot to pieces. They're behind locked doors and here he is suddenly. And he's not some wishy-washy Disney-fied ghost. This is recognizably Jesus. So of course they're frightened. Now for you and I, in our cycle of stuff in our lives, our fear often is not so much about what we are experiencing now, but what we're anticipating. A bereavement, an interview, results from a medical test. There may be fears over one of our young people. Whatever it may be, fears over the world situation, but it starts with fear. How will we manage? How will I escape the shackles of fear? How will I not be paralyzed? You know that sense of, we talk, don't we, in English, there must be a French equivalent, I'm afraid I don't know it, of a rabbit caught in the headlights. I'm sure it'll be more stylish, probably a sanglier or something, but anyway, caught in the headlights. And that's what fear does to us. We make it very it makes it difficult to make decisions that are good decisions. And you need some intervention. And in this case, Jesus speaks these words of peace. And looking at some of the stuff we've dealt with and had to process and it's come our way, and you think, oh, wow, what's this about? That sense of, Lord, we need your peace. We need you somehow to breathe peace. I mean, interestingly, we do it ourselves when we're frightened. The therapist will tell you, or a friend will tell you, when you're frightened, just breathe. Well, if that works at the physical level, how much more in the spiritual realm? Jesus comes and breathes peace. What I love is that it mirrors all the stuff at the beginning of the sort of Jesus story when we hear the Christmas stuff. And, you know, you've got shepherds who are scared, and Mary who's scared, and Joseph who's scared, and it comes in peace, peace. That's why it's so appropriate we had Make Me a Channel of Your Peace. But at the spiritual level, you and I need peace. We need this cycle. And then what follows? They saw the Lord, and there's joy. There's joy. Now, there's then this really interesting bit in these first few verses where it sort of seems to anticipate the Feast of Pentecost. Don't get your spirituals in a twist over this one. The most important thing is this. It was always God's plan, spelt out by Jesus, that after crucifixion, resurrection, rising, there would be the gift of the Holy Spirit of God on people like there had never been before. And the Holy Spirit of God would bring peace. The Holy Spirit of God would give insight and bring things back to memory. The Holy Spirit of God would enable women and men, young people and old men and women, to see things and do things and know things that they couldn't possibly have done were it not for the Spirit of God. And you'll see there that there's a commissioning, there's a sort of looking ahead to the sense, and you guys, you're going to take this message and have a look, if you've got your Bible open, what's at the heart of this message? What is at the heart of it? Forgiveness. About 150 years ago, I was in a role that meant I was able to do some things on a bigger canvas, as it were, and we were running a forgiveness project. And we're talking 25 years ago. The internet and social media was not quite what it is now. But we put up a website, not aimed at Christians, aimed at the wider world, about forgiveness. It was this forgiveness project. In the first 24 hours that the forgiveness project went up, we had 40,000 hits of people actually coming on and wanting to find about forgiveness. And that was then. It is a deep need in so many. Over the years, pastorally, I would say that often, perhaps almost most often, obviously we need God's forgiveness, but at a human level, I've helped women, I hope under God, I've helped women and men forgive themselves. Because boy, most clergy, women and men, would be rich if they'd had €10 for every time someone said to them, I can't forgive myself. To which the answer is, the good news is you don't have to. Jesus has done that and will do it. Let's move on to the next, verses 24 and 25, accelerating slightly. Who knows what FOMO stands for, or FOMO? Check, you trendy things. And now if you're sitting there, so I hate you, Paul, you made me feel old and out of touch with culture. All right. It means in English, and again, those of you so much better than me in French, you'll need to tell me what the equivalent is. FOMO in English means fear of missing out. Fear of missing out. And you'll see, and you know, so some trendy young sixth form grandchild of mine has got an invitation to go to two things. Oh, God, concert there or a party there. Oh, God. Indecision. She's got clothes for both, but she's got fear of missing out. Which way do you go? Imagine two twins with an opportunity. There's one way you can follow a Messiah, and the other way you can do whatever. Fear of missing out. And look what you might miss out on. So it's a week on. Thomas has been told, and you know, when I was at school, I tried to be a nice boy, but I failed. And I didn't like girls. Oh, no, I didn't. That's wrong. Full stop. It's definitely in the wrong place. I liked girls, but I didn't like the girls who used to dance around or run around the playground with their arms around each other, going, "We know something you don't know. We know something you don't know." You know, it was like I would rather they were going around all in for kiss chase or all in for football. But no, they were, if they knew something. And there's that thing, isn't it? In the business world, the corporate world, I bet you've been in meetings when you've looked across and you've thought, oh, the person appears to have just given a simple point, but actually they're saying, "I know something you don't know. I've not been let in on the secrets of that deal," or the, you know. And so dear old Thomas, he's on the receiving end, I'm sure it's well meant, but of, "Guess what you missed? Oh, mate, you should have been there. It was cracking. You'd never believe it, really." "Yeah, what?" "And go on, tell me. Jesus, the Lord is risen." "You're having a giraffe, aren't you?" "No." "Seriously? He came among us." "What? Well, last week when I wasn't there?" "Yeah. Locked doors. He was there, right there. We didn't know what it was. But it was him. He even ate. He spoke." No. No. I tell you, and I mean this, unless I can actually see him with my own eyes and touch the wounds for myself, I ain't going to believe. Bottom line, not I might not, I will not believe unless. And there is Thomas, doing what so many women and men in the ensuing years have done in the family of God, laying down their condition to the Almighty. "Unless you meet my needs, my demands, my bar of belief, I will not." Well, fair play to Thomas, because moving on quickly, when 1 week later he's there, because he's overcome his FOMO, he's there, and Jesus arrives again. Thomas, a little word, maybe. "Thomas, would you like to put your hand in my side?" "No, you're all right. Put your hands in my fingernails, in the marks in my wrist," it would have been. Fair play to Thomas. He had set his condition. God met it. And Thomas immediately speaks a deeply personal creed. "My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God." Never mind what Thomas's brother was called. I feel that Thomas has been done a disservice by history by being called Doubting Thomas. He was Honest Thomas. Earlier in the Gospels, it was Thomas who was prepared to speak up. If you've ever loved the words of Jesus, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," thank Thomas. Because when Jesus talked about there being many mansions and going to prepare a place, and "you will follow me later," Thomas, even though the others didn't understand it, Thomas said, "Excuse me, you've just lost us there. Lord, how can we know where you're going? We do not know the way." And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He didn't slap Thomas back. He sort of made it clear. And I love the fact that Thomas, there with the other disciples, would never minded loss of faith or anything. Jesus is risen. His Lord is still alive. My Lord and my God. I love the fact that Jesus says to him, "Stop doubting. Seeing is believing. Do you believe because you've seen me? How about the people in St. Mark's one day who will be meeting and getting excited about the resurrection, who haven't even seen me physically, but will believe?" That's you and me. That was a prophecy that Jesus made that day. I'm going to finish with this. You know, a number of you know me very well enough now that I love word plays. They're silly, most of the little puns and things. I just slip them in. I don't care whether people notice them. I once did an annual review for one of the team I was serving by leading, and I said, "Anything else you want to say?" Manny said to me, "Yes," he said, "I've noticed we're in meetings and you just drop in a little pun or something and then you just have a little half grin and you don't care whether anyone gets it." Well, I hope you get this. Thomas had a twin, and his twin may have been his alter ego, his other half. Physically, we all have an alter ego, a side we keep hidden, the one with masks. The thing that has sort of things like almost, "Well, I can't believe I thought that, but I did." But we have a fragile spirituality that's based on pretending rather than being real. And we have to acknowledge that sometimes our alter ego will be like a Thomas internally. I will not unless. I will not unless. Thomas's alter ego. My Lord and my God. Thomas's ego placed on the altar of obedience. Your alter ego, or your ego placed on the altar of sacrifice and of following, my Lord and my God.